Over 2,000 years ago, the Sadducees had a tradition in which the faithful believed that the Messiah would show up 4 days before the Passover. Now, they kept the gates of the temple open so that he could walk right in the midst to his rightful place in the temple. And because of this, the Jewish nationalistic fervor was at its peak on this particular day. Now, the Roman troops had been activated and alert for this day. They feared the Jews would try another revolt under some religiously crazed radical, as had happened in the past. So tensions were very high on that day. That is the very day that Jesus chose to enter Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which states,
"Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, Paul and I have walked the streets of Jerusalem. How many others have been there? Have you visited there? But you've seen pictures, and you may have seen films, you may have seen the tours on television. It truly is a marvel. Now, if you are coming from Bethlehem and you're passing through Bethany, the road there climbs on a ridge, and as you reach that crest, it spreads out before you, and on the other side of this Kidron Valley is the beautiful city of Jerusalem. Now, any picture you've ever seen of Jerusalem, you see that dominant feature. You see the Muslim dome of the rock right where the Jewish temple once stood. Now, the rock inside that dome has the footings of the holies of holies in the dimensions as recorded in God's word. And there is even a carved out area on top of the rock in the dimensions as in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, that ridge was once called the Mount of Olives. And 2/3 of the way down that hill into the Kidron Valley is the Church of All Nations and the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, why is that important? That is important because that is the road that Jesus took as he rode on that donkey that day. Now, that was a donkey that had never been ridden. The donkey had yielded its back to its creator and had willingly carried him down that road. The donkey happened to be a lot like, I think, a lot of us. When it came to Jesus for salvation, we come used to having our own way, but knowing we have met our Creator, and we tend and we do yield our lives to Him. And what an honor it is, just as it was an honor for that donkey, so it is an honor for us that the Creator uses us. He uses us. The crowds that had witnessed Lazarus' resurrection now shouted, "Hosanna," which means, "Save us now." Hosanna, save us now. Yasha'ana is how it is said in Hebrew. And they were quoting from Psalms 118, verses 25 through 29, which states,
O Lord, save us.
Save us.
O Lord, grant us success.
Grant us success.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. with boughs in hand, join in the festival procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. They are saying, Jehovah, or Lord, save us. To come in the name of the Lord is to come in his authority. He has made his light to shine upon us. Jesus said that he was the light of the world. Isaiah predicted the Messiah would be a light even to the Gentiles. Then in verse 27, we have the variation in the text. In the NIV translation, it predicts that the people will be waving boughs before him unto the altar in the temple. Then verse 28 said, "You are my God." Oh, if only they would have heard their own prophecies that they had mentioned or memorized so faithfully. And verse 29 is incredible, as this is what was sung when the presence of God filled the temple, that first temple built by Solomon. As the people sang in Solomon's day, the presence of God filled the holy temple, so much so that everyone had to step outside. And that was 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And what was happening right there in Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday? The presence of God, who is Jesus Christ, is about to walk into the temple, the incarnation of God.
Do you see this as a picture of you? Now, that may seem like a curious question, but I want you to realize that the Lord wants you for his temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the temple for his Holy Spirit. He wants to fill you so that there's no more you that lives, but Christ that lives in you. He, God, is good, and his love endures forever. It endures forever until we are filled to overflowing with the presence of the King. So the questions become, are we welcoming his presence into us as a temple? Are our doors open and waiting? And do we recognize him when he comes? So he comes to us sometimes incredibly humbly, more than what we would think of a great God. Sometimes we may just think, well, that was my sister or my brother or my sister and brother in Christ who was talking. Or maybe it was just the passage of scripture or an event maybe that just happened by coincidence in a very ordinary day. But behold, it is the King. The Jews sang of this in Psalms 24 about a generation that sought the face of God. Psalms 24 states, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Thus, may we always be ready for this humble King Jesus to come in ways that we least expect.
The welcoming crowd shouted. Luke 19, verse 38. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." This was very dangerous to do at this particular moment. The Pharisees knew the verse in Zechariah about the King coming on a donkey and were well aware of the watchful eyes of Rome. It wasn't helping this tense situation to shout about a king on this particular day. They asked Jesus to rebuke his disciples, tell them to shut up. Basically, that was their rebuke. But Jesus told them if the disciples were quiet, the stones would cry out. Amen. And Jesus was familiar with that prophecy too. He saw the command to the daughter of Jerusalem to shout and knew it would be fulfilled with or without the people doing the shouting. Our culture is fascinated with prophecies. One of the ways I like to get my weekly dose of humor is to look at the tabloid headlines as I go through the supermarket checkout line. You know, the ones where they say Elvis was seen in a donut shop not too far from here. Well, they're always proclaiming some hidden prophecy which is found, or some secret code which has helped them to understand what some ancient prophet has said. Nostradamus is one of the most popular, I think. What is amazing to me is even when they are in air year after year after year, people still want to read about it. The Bible has never been wrong. Its prophecies are accurate in every detail. It tells us what is coming in detail. And yet most people never pick up their Bible. This prophecy about our Lord entering Jerusalem is amazing. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 speaks of the daughter of Zion and Jerusalem rejoicing greatly and shouting. The sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, were indeed rejoicing for the resurrection of their brother Lazarus. The women that followed Jesus were rejoicing that they were loved by God and forgiven. In ancient Israel, a shout would be lifted up as an army went into battle. But here is a little ragtag army entering Jerusalem to conquer, but they have come led by the Prince of Peace on a donkey. They lift up a shout of praise.
He came as the righteous one. Now, how many people can we name actually would come through the gates in Jerusalem as righteous? The next words found in Zechariah stating, having salvation, quote unquote, are very powerful words. Jesus came offering them peace with God. He came in peace to give the people peace. But what's interesting is the people rebelled, preferring salvation from taxation to salvation of their souls. And so we see the results of that a few days later as they prefer Barabbas to be freed instead of Jesus. How sad was that? Jesus could see that this was their mindset. And so in the midst of this praise, in the midst of this Hosanna time, in this midst of the palm branches waving, Jesus wept. Luke 19:42 states, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Peace was not a new king that would war against Rome. It was a king that would offer them peace with God. Jesus could see that the desire to have an earthly king would be their destruction. If they had received the salvation that Jesus had offered, they would not have revolted against Rome and been destroyed. They would not have been crucified by the thousands. So let us think today. Do we have friends? Do we have neighbors, family? Maybe even someone who's sitting in the pew next to you. Or maybe even you yourself that Jesus weeps for this morning, because he sees a personal choice to try to find peace somewhere other than in his spirit. Jesus sees the devastation that choice will reap in a person's life. Jesus would love to gather that individual in his arms. We don't want those individuals to be like Jerusalem. If you feel that this sermon is aimed at you this morning in any way, please ask to receive Christ's peace in your hearts. We all need to recognize that our Creator knows that this is all that will fill our emptiness. It is not in the things that are made. It is found only in His Spirit, His very life only. If it is someone that you know that needs Christ, how can we best spread this message to them? And I would suggest that you discover who it is. Just have a heart-to-heart love talk. Love talk. A gentle talk. And just talk about Christ's peace.
Look at the last part of this amazing prophecy. Gentle and riding on a donkey. This is how the Lord comes to us today. He gently knocks upon the door of our hearts. He enters only by our invitation. I'm amazed at the patience of Jesus. It should break our hearts that he is so persistent and yet so gentle. And yet so many do not accept him. You know, the Romans didn't seem to have been very concerned. After all, there were no swords. You're not going to get hurt by palm branches. When the ancient kings of Judah, from whom Joseph and Mary were descended, they also came into Bethlehem on a donkey. They came in peace. The town could relax and prepare to welcome them. But if they came on a war horse, it meant that a battle was about to ensue. The time for Jesus to humbly and in gentleness offer himself to man is drawing to an end. Just as this prophecy in Psalm 118 had been fulfilled in amazing detail, so the other prophecies will soon come to pass. Turn to Zechariah 14 for the real triumphal entry, which we call the second coming.
So Zechariah chapter 14, verses 2 through 4. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. This, folks, is the triumphal entry, the second coming. The day is coming when armies will surround Jerusalem, and at that time Jerusalem will fall and half of the people will be removed. But the Lord himself will fight against those nations that have taken Jerusalem. For more detail, we can turn to Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, that states, I saw heaven standing open, and then before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and he makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dripped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. It states, he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads on the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Now the king of Judah comes on a war horse. No more gentle Jesus, for the time for justice has come. What kind of God would he be if he never took humankind into account? If he never executed justice on the wicked, man cries out when a Hitler or Saddam Hussein or Osama bin Laden is allowed to go on. Where is God, people ask? Especially when some tyrant kills school children. All rebellion against God will be required to face justice when that day comes. No one is going to ask then, where is God? For every eye shall see him. Of course, then the wicked humankind will be asking, well, where is the God of love? Well, he's right here. Right now, he's on that donkey, gently asking you to realize that if you have not accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, the route that you're on leads to death. The day of the Lord is coming, and then it will be too late for those who have ignored his pleading all their life. As the armies of the world loot Jerusalem, he will descend from heaven on his war stallion with the saints of God, the redeemed, following him into battle. Apparently, he will dismount on the Mount of Olives, as Zechariah predicted. He will execute justice in the earth, for he is faithful and true. He would not be faithful or true if he did not punish the wicked that refuse to turn from their rebellion against God. It is in total justice that he judges and makes a holy war. He is the Word of God. John received this revelation, and it was John who had written in his gospel that the Word became flesh and lived among us. The reign of the Messiah as the ruler of the earth will begin. It was what the religious leaders were hoping for at the first coming, at least in a limited form that included them in some position of power. The Pharisees and the Sadducees would have loved to have been in those areas of power, but is not the powerful that will reign at his side. No, it is the meek who shall inherit the earth.
I'm not sure if on Palm Sunday I've ever heard the second coming brought to my attention with the triumphal entry of Jesus. So I so appreciated Paul bringing these two together. It was enlightening to me. We need to recall and remember always that at the second triumphal entry, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Then everyone will know that he is King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. Now, Jesus told the Pharisees in that day that they too would utter the words of Psalm 118 that states, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But let us jump back to Zechariah and read Zechariah 14, verses 5 through 9. It states there, "Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. On that day there will be no light, no cold, or frost. It will be a unique day, without daytime or nighttime, a day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. On that day, living water will flow out of Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name will be the only name. Just as the first prophecy has been fulfilled, so the second will be fulfilled in detail. He will reign as king over the earth, and he will execute justice and judgment upon it. So consider the path that the majority of the Jews chose. They wanted a fulfillment to prophecy that met their personal desires for power and position. They wanted a Messiah of their own making and for their own purposes. The real Messiah had never made his triumphal entry into their hearts. It's quite obvious, isn't it? Gentle Jesus still offers salvation to those who have chosen their own messiahs today. Now, we all know that he will not take second place to other messiahs, and he will not make anyone give them up. He just continues and continues and continues to offer himself, and he waits for us to offer ourselves to him. Unfortunately, a day is coming when it will be too late. We see the focus of the world turn to Jerusalem. Even in this very day, peace will come, but it will suddenly be broken and Jerusalem will be taken. But then the Lord will come and all the holy ones with him. Will you be with him when he returns? Or will you be wishing you did not let false messiahs of pleasure and worldly satisfaction keep you from letting the King reign in your life?
Palm Sunday. The ones that shouted Vashna'ana will be shouting crucify him in just 4 days. Because he did not do what they wanted him to do. He didn't establish an earthly kingdom. He didn't conquer the Romans. They want him to fulfill their expectations, not be the Lord of their life. Where do you stand? Total surrender to the Lordship of Christ, or expecting him to fulfill your expectations? Vashna'ana, save now, but not from Rome, but from my own misguided desires. If he reigns in you now, he will reign in you and through you. Where will you be at the second triumphal entry, the second coming of Christ? It all depends on if you have allowed a triumphal entry into your heart from Jesus Christ, our Prince of Peace. If you have not made that decision about Christ, make it today. Talk to Cheryl or me after today's service and tell us that you want to be baptized and to become official members of the church. Today is not too late, but tomorrow may be. Amen.